That brings us back to Luke's gospel, but now we're at the very end of the story in the 24th chapter. I hope the start of this at least sounds familiar to you. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so this selection of Joanna comes from Marna. And her reasoning behind this is that she always knew that there were three women mentioned, but never knew they were actually named or that their histories were somewhat known. Just supposed Mary Magdalene was the one from all the popular literature, read about bad girls of the Bible books and novels about Ruth and David's wives and other exploits. Little did she know that women were necessary for the disciples to accomplish their tasks. Makes sense that women would not be able to talk to men. They had to have women who could approach families. So Marna is much more optimistic about why we don't know Joanna than I am, okay? She's much more charitable. Dan, I'm going to ask you to show that next share that next cartoon that is on the playlist now. Wrong thing, Dan. Ron is very confused on the screen in ours. Go down to there, and then let's share. And the go slower, Dan. Go back. Stop sharing. Share. You've got to select the one in the bottom row, the VLC. Now we can share. Goodbye, Ron. So this comes from, and you'll get in trouble if you Google search this potentially, the artist's name is Naked Pastor. But this is an Easter morning story. So thanks, ladies. Thanks for being the first to witness and report the resurrection, and we'll take it from here. Okay, Dan, you can stop sharing. And so here we are. Go ahead and move us forward to the spacer, and then you can hide Ron so that he's not on screen here in the sanctuary, because he doesn't want to be on screen for the rest of the day. Why don't we know more of the women? We do know a bunch of the women in Scripture. We know Eve. We know Sarah. We know Rachel. We know Rebecca. We know Leah. We know Deborah. We know Jezebel. We know Bathsheba. We know Miriam, the sister of Moses. We don't actually have a name for Moses' mama or for Pharaoh's daughter who raises him. We know that there are lots of Marys in the Bible. We know an Elizabeth. We know an Anna. And we know Jairus' daughter, no name given. We know the woman with the bleed, no name given. And we know that historically our theology has said that women are going to be one of two things. They're going to be Eve, who makes the whole world sin. How would you like that to be your legacy? Or Mary, the mother of the Lord. You only get those two choices. I think Gayla's over here thinking, I could be a great Eve. I will stir that pot. But that is not actually the narrative that happens in Scripture. Mary Magdalene, who's mentioned first here in this Luke passage, for hundreds of years, the church presented her as a prostitute. That's nowhere in Scripture. It's not in the book. And so part of the reason we don't know these women is because the folks who recorded the stories didn't always want us to know these women. And it would be too easy for us to write it off as these unenlightened Neanderthals of 2,000 years ago if those unenlightened Neanderthals hadn't written the book that is the foundation for our faith today still. And if we weren't still reading what they put down on paper or clay or tablet or whatever it was at the day. And so here we are. And we are going to have to do more work to find out about some of these characters. You have heard from me on a number of occasions get really frustrated with the biblical writers that they did not tell me what happened next in the story. That happens a lot with the women. And so part of our task as people of faith is to do some of that faith work that is not necessarily found in Scripture, but that has hints and clues and things for us to wonder about and ask questions about. So, Joanna is listed here at the start of Luke 8. Most of us know the second part of the reading, the parable of the sower, and we just skip over this as boring travel log and a list of people. I'm going to invite you to read verse 3 again and think about what it means that Luke says traveling through the countryside is Jesus, the 12, and the following women: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuzda, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who picked up the tab every time they stopped for lunch. Luke doesn't quite write it that way, but you get the sense of things. So Joanna is known by name, known significantly by name, and she is married to somebody who's in power. Chuzda is Herod's steward, which essentially means he's in charge of all the things Herod doesn't want to be in charge of, particularly the official governmental palace, the stocking of the pantries, the coordinating of the guests, all of those things. Buying food, selling food, making arrangements, changing the bed sheets, you name it. If Herod doesn't want to do it, it's Chuzda's problem. So Chuzda has a wife named Joanna, who apparently is both financially independent enough from her employed by the Romans' husband to be able to pay for some of the things that Jesus and the disciples and the crowd does, and she's able to travel with them. That really does not fit the women graciously submissive, quiet in the back kitchen, never leaving the kitchen model we tend to have in our brains for first century AD, does it? It is stipulated in that verse, in verse 3, that these are all women who had been cured by Jesus. So somewhere, Mary Magdalene, we get told, has had 7 demons cast out. Joanna and Susanna, it doesn't tell us what they were healed from, what infirmity or illness. But Joanna has had an intimate, powerful, transformative healing encounter with the living God in Jesus Christ. Are you surprised she's along for the ride? Then she drops completely off the map for 16 chapters. But probably every time we say the women in Luke, we should think Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others who were picking up the tab every time they stopped for a meal. Now, that picking up the tab thing, it's important. That carries over into the early church. The early church met in homes, often of rich widows, of women who were powerful in industry as an exception to the rule. They were providing safe solace. So this is not unusual. Fast forward just approximately 2,000 years. In the American church, 65% of the people sitting in the pews are female. Guess who pays most of the bills for the church? It's not the boys. Guess who does most of the work at the church? Hint, it's not the boys. This is not a new, this is not an old, this is not a one time, this is not a we're done with this. This statement that the church and the ministry of Jesus Christ are enabled by the women is just plain old true. Which is why it shouldn't surprise us when we get to the 24th chapter of Luke and we find early on the first day of the week that the women are the ones at the tomb on Easter. I think you've heard one or two sermons about that probably over the years. And this is where Joanna gets really interesting, because in the Anglican tradition, the Eastern Orthodox tradition, and the Roman Catholic tradition, she is Saint Joanna the Myrrh Bearer. She has a title, she has a job description. They have defined exactly what it is that she does. And what she does on this day is carry the myrrh. Huh, where have we heard about myrrh coming to Jesus before? Right, Matthew 2. Magi, wise men. Now it comes again. Standing there talking to those mysterious messengers who want to know, why are you looking for the dead among the living? He is not here, he is risen. It's not Peter, it's not James. It's not John, it's not Andrew, it's Joanna and Mary and Mary and some of the other women. Imagine that. And then I showed that cartoon because that's basically how the church has treated it ever since. Is okay, you're great, you brought us the information, but now we're done with you. If the resurrection happened today, it would be with a female reporter outside the tomb, interviewing the two messenger angels. So, what do you mean he's not here, he is risen? Can you please explain this to us? That's the story, that's the narrative. And so, why don't we know more about Joanna and Mary and Mary and Martha and Miriam and Susanna and Tabitha, who also goes by Dorcas, and Priscilla and Aquila? Because once upon a time, the folks who were writing it down decided it wasn't important to know. My experience of faith is that doctrine is great, theology is wonderful, but that is not what changes people. What changes people is an encounter with the living God, such as Mary and Joanna and Susanna have in their healing, such as Mary and Joanna and many of the others have outside the tomb. It's not the theology, clearly, that, well, we told you he'd be raised from the dead in 3 days. How come you didn't get it? Well, because that doesn't mean anything in the way that experiencing healing, inclusion, resurrection, hope, faith, promise, steadfastness, forgiveness, and mercy mean something. And so we have entrusted, painfully entrusted, much of the story of the church to folks like Paul, who are very heady, very intellectual, and very wordy. We have continued doing that with ministers for the last 2,000 years. When what most of us need is an experience. So we lose something when we take the story of Joanna off the table, because we don't know what happens with her. There is theological discussion that she is Junia at the end of Romans 16. When Paul writes in his closing to that letter about Junia and Andromachus, I believe it is. Say hi to them. They're my cousins, and they knew Jesus before I did, and they are foremost among the apostles. Hold on here. Maybe we should know about those people, right? We discussed in Sunday school that, can you imagine the Thanksgiving dinners with Paul on one side before his conversion and the family members who were Christians on the other side, if they dared to go to Thanksgiving dinner? And then the conversations afterwards where you see perhaps Junia and Andromachus looking at each other as Paul is going on and on and on and on and on. And you remember the end of his letter to the church at Rome where he said that we were in jail with him and we were foremost among the disciples and that we knew Jesus first? How did he get to be the expert? Right? I mean, because that's what family does. What role does that play in Paul's conversion? What role does that play in Paul's faith development? We don't know. We're never really going to know until we're in the kingdom and we get to ask those questions, if we even remember that those things sort of bothered us when we were down here. But it gives us a place to inquire. It gives us a thread to pull and a story to unravel, and it gives us permission to be faithfully imaginative about what might be. And that gives us an in that is far different from thinking we need to be converted like Paul on the road to Damascus, or else it doesn't count. Or thinking that, well, you know, nobody will ever remember me. Do you honestly think Joanna did what she was doing? Well, they're going to write me down in scripture in 2,000 years in Marriott, Illinois. They're going to dedicate a whole sermon to me. No. She's doing what she's doing because her faith compels her. Because she had an experience so powerful, she could not deny it. And that is something that we both need to look for, to experience, and to share with one another. Because that is where we experience the power of God. I know of absolutely nobody who has actually been converted to Christianity because they sat down and read the Bible from cover to cover. I know of nobody who's actually finished the Bible when they sat down and just read the Bible from cover to cover. I know people who have been transformed by the lives of Christians lived out faithfully in the world. And we need to know Joanna's story, because knowing Joanna's story opens us up to so many other stories. So as you go through scripture, pick at the edges, wonder where that person shows up again. If that person shows up again, do your best Paul Harvey and ask for the rest of the story. And if there isn't one, imagine. Because those are the ways in which we grow in faith. And those are the ways in which God reaches out to us and invites us to do something different. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.